You will recall that the night before the crucifixion of Jesus, that the Savior had most serious words with his people, his disciples, his 12. He warned them, all of you are going to forsake me. The crisis of all is coming to me, and you're going to leave me in the lurch. You'll all be offended in me. When you see the price that's coming to me in a few hours, the last one of you will desert me. And then it was that this man, Simon Peter, spoke up with a vehement and most aggressive speech. He said to Jesus, never will I forsake you. These others may, but not I. Here's one man you can count on. Here's one that will even go to death with you and for you. I'll die before I deny you, said, for I'll in any wise deny you. Jesus had said, before the cock shall crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And following that warning from Jesus came this vehement, aggressive, insistent speech of Simon Peter. Now the crisis hour has come. Judas, who had gone away to trade with the enemies of Jesus, came back with those enemies, and they confronted Jesus. Now he's under arrest. Now he's in the hands of this mob of madmen, and they lead him away to go through a mock trial, to be followed by scourging, and then to be followed by the awful death on the cross. Yonder they go with Jesus. Now, Simon Peter, where are you? The mob has Jesus in its hands. Where are you, Simon Peter? You said just a little bit ago that though all men should deny Jesus, you'd die for him. Before you deny him, where are you? And the record says that he follows afar off. He follows along. He goes in to see what it's all about. He stays a good distance behind. And they take Jesus into the palace of the high priest to pass him through the mock trial. And Simon Peter stays outside and wonders what's going on inside. Presently, his fellow disciple who went inside, see about it, came back out and said, come in here. They have our master in here. Come in here. And the damsel at the door said, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Aren't you one of this man's disciples? He said, not at all. Not at all, never. And they built up a fire on the outside, but it was a cold day. And the officers warmed by the fire, and Simon Peter joined himself to them, and he warmed too by the fire of the enemy. And on, the dreadful tragedy dragged itself along. On. And presently, these men there by the fire, officers and others, as they stood warming themselves, said to Simon Peter, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied and said, I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut off a little before, said, did I not see thee in the garden with him? He denied again. And added to his denial, cursing and swearing. Was there ever a more gruesome, ghastly spectacle than the behavior of Simon Peter in these last earthly hours of Jesus before his death on the cross? Art not thou also one of his disciples? Suppose you, again, that you were in a crowd where they laughed at Christ's people and his church and his gospel and his Bible. And you'd be pretty silent. And they'd ask you point blank, aren't you one of the friends of Christ? What would you say? Under those conditions, what would you say? What would your behavior be? Simon is in hard lines. The mob has Jesus, and it's a fierce mob. Malicious and cruel, bloodthirsty and relentless. Simon is in hard lines. What about it now? Just a little before, he had said, Jesus, though all men should deny you, I won't, I'll die first. Before I'll deny you in any respect. Just a little while before. Oh, the pity of the weaknesses of human nature. And you see, when one makes one denial, then the others come on just like a pack of hungry wolves. The girl at the door said, didn't I see you with him? Aren't you one of his for disciples? Not at all. You didn't see me. Mistake. Some other fellow. And then he was in a fair way to make the other denials. They got worse. They got worse. The crowd around him said, aren't you one of his disciples? Haven't you been running with him? Sojourning with him? Fellowshipping with him? Aren't you one of his men? Not at all. He denied. And once again, another said, aren't you the man that cut off the ear a while ago? Just a little while ago. In your effort to defend Jesus, didn't you cut off Malchus' ear? And he said, why, nothing about it, and sought to give it all possible emphasis by cursing like a troop. Oh, my soul, the weakness of human nature. The tragic weakness of human nature. But you mustn't throw this man away. A little later, he'll be preaching at Pentecost and thousands will be converted under one sermon. You mustn't give a man up because he plays down and comes short and is untrue. In critical hours, you mustn't say, wash your hands of him and say, you go, I'm done with you. Here comes in the pity and the mercy and the glory of Christianity, that the Lord doesn't reject it when we fail him again and again and again. Stretches his hand out to us. Come on back. There's mercy for those that are penitent and obedient and trustful in the sight of the Lord. What would you do? You'll be in a close place before next Sunday. Very likely. You'll be in a close place again and again. Can you sit still and silent and dumb with your master's cause derided? Can you? With his people contemned and cheapened and disparaged and despised? Can you sit still? One of our young men came to me and said, I was in the company where they were roaring with laughter at the whole aggregation of Christianity. And I said, my boy, what did you do? And he said, I quietly got up and went out, and I came where I could talk to you. Well, I said, you did right to get away. But I said to him, what would you have done if they had said, aren't you one of Christ's professed followers? What would you have done? Well, he says, I hope I would have said I am. And I'm disturbed and troubled by what you're saying and doing. I hope I would have said that, a young boy. I hope he would too. Oh, the trials through which Christ's people are subjected in the world. Ye shall have tribulation. War a good warfare. Put on the whole armor of God. It's no plaything you're in. It's a battle to the finish. And the foes against us are terrible. They're mighty. Mighty. The world about us. The flesh, our own. And Satan, almost infinite in his devices. And almost insuperable in his assault song. Christians all down the years have had a battle to wage, a warfare to accomplish. A warfare. Back in the days of Jesus, in the early days, in the days of the apostles and the early Christian triumphs, what battles they had, what sufferings they endured, what persecutions they faced. and even now in parts of the world, this very hour, these persecutions and sufferings, for Christ's sake, are just as real in some places right now as they were in the days of the early apostles. Right now. 3 years ago, the past summer, I was in Europe and talked with an old man, grand old man, great old scholar, glorious preacher. They'd had him twice in concentration camp and had well nigh starved him to death. If he hadn't had some American friends nearby who knew about him and quietly got food to him, he said, I would have starved to death, undoubtedly. And they wouldn't have cried if I had starved to death. I think that was their intention concerning. And he was now paralyzed, never able to walk another step, the doctor said. He had been beaten with many stripes in his affliction, in his prison life and suffering. Oh, I stood before him, and my emotions were too deep for words. He looked up at me and said, with Paul, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in. And then he waited a moment again and said, with Paul, I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And he smiled without one protest, without one complaint, without one whimper, and said, all is well. You never walk another step, paralyzed and rolled around in a chair. Would you go through a thing like that? Would I? Would anybody in this house, if the test were ours, just as it has been in the case of this man? And he's a sample. Dr. Lewis can tell you tonight about stories, if he's so minded about the cases just like the one that I've indicated to you now. In the Far East, what suffering our people are undergoing for Christ in different parts of the world. What would you do if you were in that place? Would you do like Simon Peter? Talk large and loudly and boisterously and run like a poltroon with the first shot of the gun? What would you do? Being a Christian is a big difference. Living for Christ like one ought to live for him is the biggest business beneath those stars. Standing up for Christ. Standing up for Christ. Reverent and faithful and serious and cool. That's the biggest business in all the world. Here are young Christians that in the last 2 weeks, a multitude of them have come into the kingdom of God, for which we give God our devout thanks. Let me remind them in the earliest hours of their Christian life that standing up for Christ worthily, consistently, faithfully is the biggest business in human life. Standing up for Christ in the right way. In the right way. The biggest business of all. Now, why did these people charge Simon Peter with being one of Christ's disciples? Aren't you one of his disciples? 3 different times they charged upon him. The damsel and the men around him and another. 3 times they charged him, asked him, aren't you one of his disciples? Now why? Why did they think this of it? Well, one of them said, I saw thee with him in the garden, didn't I? Weren't you with him in the garden where he's gone again and again to pray? His place that he retires too often for prayer? Didn't I see you there with him? Weren't you with him? How do you like to be quoted and known as being with Jesus and with his people in their fellowship, for them, beside them, standing with them, one of them? How do you like to be quoted as that? Do you like to be known? That man is Christ's friend. That woman is Christ's friend. Say what you will, he or she is Christ's friend. Do you like to be known? Would you be understood as that? What's your heart say? that your heart say, yes, the company of Christ people, the fellowship of them is sweeter to me than words can say. Their conversation, it's music to me when they talk about Jesus and his grace. And his work, his kingdom, his cause. When I hear about that, my pulses go the faster, and my heart is stirred with inexpressible emotion when I hear about it. I don't object. I would be understood as being on Christ's side. Come what may, there's my place. I'm on his side. This man, they said, you're one of his disciples. You were seen with him. You were seen with him. You're one of his disciples. You're seen with him. And then another said, you're one of his disciples. Why, you stood up for him a while. You professed to be a while. There never was a man made a bolder, more audacious speech than you made just a little while ago. You said if everybody in the world left Jesus, you wouldn't. And you'd die for him before you would deny him in any respect. You said that just a few hours ago. Didn't we hear you talking for him, standing up for him? They had. They had. And then another one said why you defended him. When the issue was on a while ago, and a man slapped Jesus, you drew out your sword and you cut off the ear of Malchus the third. You defended him. You stood up for him for a while. But now, where are you? Now, where are you? First, he followed him afar off when the crowd got him and went away. He followed afar off. And then he didn't go inside. He stayed on the outside where the men stood around the fire and saw. Soft, I guess, cursed too. And be described with great profanity and awful words the plight that the man was in, inside, who was being tried. And this man, Simon, stood there through it all and heard it all. And when at last one caught at him and said, why, didn't I see you with him? I did, in the garden. He turned loose with denial and then went to cursing like a trooper. Awful fright. But mind you, when that cock crew, he remembers, for the cock shall crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. And Simon thought thereon, and he left that crowd and went out into the night. What a night he had of reverie, what a night he had of meditation by himself. He went out, and the Bible tells us he wept bitterly as a Christian. If he hadn't been a Christian, he said, go to. Let it go. Watch your eyes. Mistake I have number one. There is a Christian. His heart sick. His heart broken. Over it all. There's a Christian. Isn't it awful how far a Christian can get off the track? How far and still be a Christian? How far? We can't judge too hastily. We are judged. The tree is known by its fruit. But isn't it awful how far off the track we can get and still be a disciple of Jesus, though following him afar off? Now, what are we to do? What are we to do? Simon Peter's illustration, his example, is a warning to us. Terrible beyond words. What are we to do? We are under no circumstances to deny Jesus. Whenever we find ourselves weakening, we'd better get up and get our hat and be away. If we can't face it. I know a party recently where a great deal of humor was had about Christ's church and people. And one woman was there, a Christian. And they said to her, you're silent. You're not saying anything. You're not even laughing. She said, I'm not amused. I'm heart sick over what I've heard here. I'm not much of a Christian, but I am a Christian. I love Christ and have staked my eternal salvation on him. He died for me. And all this performance you've been in for the last few minutes is one of the unhappiest experiences that ever came to me in life. And if you let me let a lady retire, I'd like to retire and bid you good night. That happened here just a little while ago, I know all about it. She did exactly right. She proceeded in exactly the right fashion. quietly and with womanly dignity and with self-restraint and self-control, Christian and beautiful. She did it exactly right to withdraw, and I know that later along, one of the women soon hunted her up and said, "Your behavior is the most terrible rebuke I've ever had, and I deserve it all. I deserve it all. Under no circumstances are we to deny Christ. If somebody begins to inveigh against him and his cause, you can put in your caveat. You can get in your demurrer. You can say, now, let's see. You'll understand that I'm a Christian, and while I'm not the Christian I wish that I were, I am a Christian, and I'm for Christ, and my hope for all eternity is in him. And to hear him derided, or his cause, or his people, is awful to my soul. You let me say that now before you go on with what's in your mind. We can get in our words. Under no circumstances are we to deny Jesus, for if we deny him, if we deny him at all, we'll be following a far off. We'll be denying point blank. And it may be like this man, Simon Peter, we'll be swearing and cursing after the most profane fact. We can go to awful lengths. Under no circumstances are we to deny Jesus if we are really the trusting disciples and friends and followers of Jesus. But under all circumstances proper, we're to confess it before men. Our confession is not simply once when we came forward to join the church, following which public confession we followed him in solemn baptism. Not simply that, but all down the order of life. You'll have a chance to confess him before sundown today, markedly, mightily. And tomorrow in the counting house, a business place, or on the roadside, the train, you will have a chance in wise ways to confess Jesus, for the day is out. Confess him everywhere. Jesus has said, confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. And he said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. We're to confess him everywhere in the right spirit, never in vainglorious, pietistic, self-righteous spirit, never, but in the humble, beautiful, gracious spirit of Christ, we're to confess him wherever we go. It's our business, it's our duty, it's our God-appointed duty. The courts down yonder, when they put us on the witness stand, have us to swear that we'll tell the truth, and the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, to tell the whole truth is a great matter. They make us, and these medical colleges, when they graduate the fine young men and women from the medical colleges, graduate them with the understanding that if they make discoveries in materia medica for the welfare of the world, they mustn't selfishly keep that to themselves, they must give it to the people. And discoverers and inventors, like Columbus coming to the West, and like great inventors that have changed the whole social order by their inventions, they're to make it known. They're obligated. They're in bounden duty to make known these discoveries and these inventions for human enthrallment and betterment. And certainly this confession of Christ as our personal Savior and Lord is never to be hidden under a bushel and secreted anywhere at any time. For the good of all the people, we're to make our confession. Let it be known I'm on his side. I'm on his side. Let it be known. Maybe in beautiful silence you can sit, and when asked, do you like this, you can say, why, you would know that I do not. You would know that I'm unhappy in these last moments about in what I've heard and seen in this place. You would know that I'm unhappy. I would have you know it. This sort of thing gives great pain to my heart. For the good of the people, and then for your own good. When Simon Peter denied his Lord one time, he's on the toboggan. It's easy for him to deny him the second time, and deny him that third time, and just swear out for anybody in the crowd or on that fire. Easy. Here comes the pack of wolves. When a man yields and goes wrong, the doors are open, and they're in from every side, yelping and snarling, and threatening and leading him on. For your own sake, you're to confess it. They tell us that when Sam Small, that brilliant newspaper writer in Atlanta, was converted in one of Sam Jones's meetings, the story is that Mr. Small drank heavily, as many fine men do. Alas, alas. Alas, and then 10,000 times more. Alas. Think of a human being prostituting the body God gave him to be such a desecrated thing. Pulled down and debauched and desolated and weakened. That can be kept up until men can drink and drink and go on with their work. The story is that Sam Small went on with his work and drank and drank. But one night under Sam Jones' unique and powerful plea, a unique and powerful man he was, as each older man will remember, and women. Under that, Sam Small went down the aisle and said, "I take Christ to be my Savior. I take him to be my Savior." Sam Jones gave him the word of good cheer and brotherly admonition, and he went his way. And then in the early morning, when he got up to go about his work as a reporter, as an interpreter of the news, the old thirst came back like a raging fire. "What shall he do?" Last night he confessed Christ. "What shall he do?" And he himself tells us, "I stopped every man I could see and said to him last night, 'I confess Christ. You know I'm a drinking man, and the rage, the thirst for it is on me now. If some of you men are Christians, come and keep company with them for a while.' I stood up for Christ last night. I mustn't change my profession now." It was the best thing for him to have done. The best thing for him to have done. In his weaknesses returning to him like a devouring fire, he did right to put himself out like he did in his confession. For his own good, and then for Christ's sake. I think one of the most pathetic figures of stories in the whole gospel is the story of where Jesus tends the 10 lepers, and they bounded away in their joyful delight, and only one came back to thank him. Were there not 10 lepers cleansed? Where are the 9? Only one has returned to give thanks, and he is Samaritan. Oh, for every wise and worthy and vital reason, confess Christ everywhere.